Friendship with the Spirit is the message today. And I want to share a couple of things before we really get into the message. The first part of this I've called Beyond the Awkward. And you might say, well, what's awkward about friendship or relationship with the Spirit of God? And I was kind of contemplating titling this message Intimacy with the Spirit. But I realize, and having studied some of the materials that I have, I realize that sometimes words that you use can almost even present more of a challenge. Like, wait a minute, I'm not real comfortable. That seems awkward to me. And part of that is, well, let me first share that the intimate would be a very appropriate word for us to use. I put it in as a definition in your notes. It's associated in close personal relations, like an intimate friend. And I think we can all relate with that and all understand that associated close personal relations. But sometimes these things and different words that are used, particularly in church, can be a real challenge to men. I have a book. It's been on the back shelf. It was originally my book. I went through it and then put it on the back shelf there. But it's called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And part of it is because of how the culture of the church has evolved, really, and to become very feminized. And I'll give you some examples of that in a minute here. But for the most part, when we're talking about relationship and we're using like words like intimate or passionate and those kinds of things, men's minds go to, when you're talking intimate, passionate, sex. Okay, it's just kind of oriented that way. We use those words, and a lot of the scripture, when it's talking about passion and it's talking about intimacy, it's talking about, you know, relationships and that kind of thing. But women, it's easier for them to embrace words like that because women dream about having a relationship with a wonderful man. But men dream about saving the world against impossible odds. And so when it comes to intimacy and passionate, you know, it's like, it's a little awkward. And again, part of it is the church is a feminized culture. And let me just share with you some examples how this comes off sometimes and really at times makes it awkward for men. I came across the advertisement for a book called Kissing the Face of God. And it says, look inside. So I looked inside, and in the table of contents, a couple of the chapters were simply falling in love with Jesus and kissing away the tears of God. And there was an ad in it's called the New Man magazine. So it's a men's magazine, and that ad regarding this book was inviting men to get close enough to reach up and kiss his face. Does that give anyone else the heebie-jeebies? It's like, awkward, you know? And so, you know, sometimes when we're talking about that, okay, kissing the face of God, you know, other than Larissa helped me with some songs, you know, there is one where Mary, did you know that when you kissed your baby, you were kissing the face of God? That I'm fine with. You know, I get that. A mother kissing her child, you know, kissing the face of God, that's good. But to ask us men to kiss his face or to kiss his tears away, it just makes me a little bit nervous. Here's another song that has had to be changed up because it makes a whole bunch of people nervous. This is a song called How He Loves Us by, is it Jesus Culture? Jesus Culture does the song. And some of the song, you know, this is one of the slides of the words, oh, how he loves us, how he loves us. And then it goes on to say, so heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. Huh? I'm good with that with my wife, but, you know, heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet. Well, to be honest, many people have changed those words because it's just like, this is awkward. But you can see how, you know, and pardon me if I'm just really messing this up, but this is how I perceive this, is that, you know, women are good with that. Kissing the face of God, just that kind of an intimate relationship, that's what I'm looking for, is that kind of a intimacy with my Creator, you know, that's fine. But when you talk to a man about that, it's like, this doesn't fit very well. You know, picture this in your mind. Here's some biker dudes They're riding their bikes, and one of them says, "Hey, Spike, let's head out to the desert for some time of intimate sharing." You know? And Spike says this, "Yeah, Bubba, I'm feeling pretty passionate about that." It's just like, doesn't fit, does it? And a lot of times when you're talking about this, you know, an intimate relationship or a passionate relationship, the guys start to kind of back off with, you know, I don't know if I want that. It makes me uncomfortable. So in one sense, we're going to go beyond that, beyond the awkwardness today. And so really, that's kind of where I started out with calling this friendship with the Spirit, because guys get friends. Now, you know, what I put this note in here, would it change if we emphasize the feminine characteristic of God? Because in reality, you know, I don't think God is gender, he is spirit, but he created man in his image, both male and female in his image. So we could say God is as feminine as he is masculine. God is female as he is, as much female as he is male. And when there is you know, emphasis put on the feminine characteristic of God, I don't have problems with that, unless it is from the perspective of a feminist perspective that says God has to be woman, otherwise he would be an incompetent boob. Any man could not run the universe. Requires a woman who could multitask, so God must be woman, right? Now, that's too far. You got to have balance here. You know, God is, again, you can see in Scripture the characteristic, the nature of a mother gathering, you know, her brood, those kinds of things. There's nothing, you know, that's bad about that. But at the same time, it's like, I don't think it's going to help the men to become more passionate or intimate, thinking, okay, God's female. So I'm good with that now, kissing the face of God. It's like, it's still, I don't think, quite cuts it. So we are going to go to this point of friendship. Men get friendship or partnership. And it's not that I'm just gearing this message to men, because really, after saying all this, I'm going to kind of challenge you, especially guys, to get a perspective that God has, that the Spirit of God has regarding us, that you need to understand this intimacy or this passionate relationship in order to understand how we need to relate to the Spirit of God, or how he can, well, I'll just wait till I get there, and then instead of trying to explain it without explaining it. So when we talk about friendship, you know, men have fishing buddies, they have business partners, army friends, you can talk about a band of brothers, you know, that those kinds of things are okay. But here's where I'm going to ask you to make this leap with me, men, especially when we're talking about friendship with God, and how really it is beyond that, just kind of we're buddies, we're partners. It really goes beyond that. And here's how I want you to go there with me, or make this leap with me. Say some you know, friend comes up to you and he says, "Man, I just found out that my wife is having a physical relationship with another man." It's like, oh, wow. You know, and hopefully you wouldn't be the crude kind of man who'd say, "Oh, dude, that's got to suck." You know, hopefully you'd have a little more sensitivity than that. But what we're talking about here is that kind of a sense. If you know what it would be like, or have experienced, or what it would be like to have your wife become intimate with with another man, passionate with another man, it's like, that really hurts. It stirs a jealousy or an envy on the inside, that it's like, there is something that has to happen here. Excuse me. And really, this is where we are going with the kind of sense that the Spirit of God can have with us, male or female, when we are straying away from the things of God. And here we're going to go to the Scriptures for this rather than me going on. Betrayal. Look at Ephesians 4. I would encourage you. We're going to see a number of Scriptures in Ephesians 4. I kind of really gave you a preview this morning of where we're going, but Ephesians 4 and chapter 4 and verse 30 to start out with. It says this, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." So what I want you to see in this first, it starts out, do not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit, or do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That word grieve in the Greek is the word lupeo. It means to, as you can see the definition on the screen, to distress, reflexive or passive, to be sad, to cause grief, grieve or be in heaviness, to be sorrow or sorrowful, and to make sorry. Now, I appreciate some of the teachers that we have in the AFCM ITC class. There's one by the name of Rick Renner who just does a tremendous job with the Greek language. He actually lives in Russia, knows Greek, understands Greek, and will expound on the Greek language and Greek words as they're used in the New Testament to have a fuller understanding of what's being said, actually what was being what was authored, what was in the scripture, what God was saying through these words. And this word that means grieve, actually, it speaks of the emotions of a betrayed spouse. The emotions of a betrayed spouse. So hear what we're saying, what the scripture is saying, and this is a word to believers. What the Spirit of God is saying is don't cause the Spirit of God to have the emotions of a betrayed spouse by the way that you live. That's the clause in there. It says, by the way that you live. So as we continue to look in this passage of Scripture, we'll see exactly what it's describing when it says the way that you live. If you want to go on to verses 25 through 29, you'll see it's describing it very, giving the detail of that, the way that you live. Ephesians 4, 25 through 29 says, "So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body." So in your notes there, the first part of that is telling lies. Lies are offensive to God. Lies are offensive to the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Spirit when you live in that way. It grieves the Spirit of God when you have that sense of, you know, I can get by with telling something that's not true, and I'm going to be better off because of it. And the Spirit of God in you is saying, that hurts. It causes that kind of sense of betrayal. And it goes on to say, verse 26, "And don't sin by letting anger control you." So there's another one. Letting anger control you. It goes on to say, "Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." Here's a picture of some guy with his foot in the door. And you know, once, you know, and we use that phrase, "I just want to get a foot in the door." Once you've got your foot in the door, it's hard to close the door on you. You know, kids do that, siblings, when they're fighting, run down the hall and about ready to slam the door, and the other one sticks a foot in the door. You can't get the door shut, can you? Because the foot's in the door. And what this is saying is uncontrolled anger is like that to the devil. He gets his foot in the door. And actually, again, if we were to go back into using the meaning of the significant meaning of the Greek words, it really means to give the devil an area of jurisdiction. Last week we were talking about areas of jurisdiction where you have a place of authority. What we're doing is we're opening up parts of our lives to the authority of the enemy when we are having uncontrolled anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a place of authority in your life by that uncontrolled and unresolved anger. That's why it says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, keep your accounts short. These are one of the ways that we live, or that we can live, that is offensive to the Spirit of God. And when we're talking about having a friendship or a close relationship with the Spirit, he perceives that as like betrayal to him. It goes on to say in verse 28, "If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need." So here's another one. Stealing is one of those ways that we can live that's going to be offensive to the Spirit of God who's living and dwelling on the inside of us. It will cause that sense of betrayal. Then verse 29, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." So again, foul and abusive language. These are things that give the Spirit, it says, by the way that you live, he senses that betrayal of our lives for him. Now, in verses 31 and 32, it says, get rid of all these things. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So how we relate with other people, when we're talking about stealing, we're talking about abusive words, we're talking about uncontrolled anger, talking about lying, these kinds of things, we might say, well, we're just, you know, maybe hurting someone else if they find out that we didn't tell them the truth, or if they find out that we're the ones that stole their property or whatever. It's like, well, it's an offense to them, but here it's what it's, this is saying us, it grieves the Spirit of God. He has that sense of like a spouse that's betrayed me by the way that we live here. And so if we back up a few verses now, we're going to jump up to verses 21 through 24. It says to put on the new nature. This is the contrary or the antithesis of this living in a way that is offensive to the Spirit of God, that's like betrayal to him. It says put on the new nature. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, created to be like God. I'm sorry, my screen just expanded on me. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And so here we're seeing that what the difference that can be made as a result of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I so love the worship set this morning and how we were challenged to surrender our lives to the Lord, to bow before him and to get rid of the corrupt part of us that wants to sin against God, that causes grief to the Spirit of God. Remember, this letter is not written to a bunch of heathens. This letter is written to Christians. And it's challenging them to not live in such a way that is so offensive that causes this sense of betrayal to the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. If you're going to have a friendship with the Spirit of God, you can't be betraying him like that. So again, in the notes it says, throw off the old nature, which is corrupted, and instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. So even the Spirit of God is involved in helping you to not live in a way that's offensive to him, by helping you with your attitudes, with your thoughts. It's like, you know, Evan, again, I commend you with your honesty this morning, how you shared with us, well, this is where I was at, you know, just kind of doing the thing and just kind of doing what mom and dad told me I had to do. But here's the change, the transformation that takes place. He had an encounter with the Spirit of God that was helping him to change his thoughts and his attitudes. And that helps him, then will help all of us, as we do the same, yield to the Spirit of God to put on the new nature that's created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. This is what God intends for us. Again, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's go to James chapter 4, and we'll see that continued theme of betrayal. I mean, it gets real blunt and real bold here. If you're okay with, you know, truth coming flat out face in your grill, this verse has that here. James 4 and verses 4 and 5. It says, starts right out, you adulterers. Okay, so anyone not clear on what that means? We talked about that Greek word grieve, meaning, you know, the emotion of a betrayed spouse. You don't have any problem hearing that in this word, you adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God has placed within, the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? So it flat out says, if you want to be friends with the world, you're an adulterer. you have betrayed the Spirit of God. And he has that sense of a betrayed spouse, like a wife coming to her husband and admitting she's been intimate with someone else, or a man coming to his wife and saying, I've been intimate with someone else. Just the sense of, you have betrayed that vow that you took to be faithful to me. How painful that is. And that's what we're doing with the Spirit of God. When we are allowing ourselves to become friends with or act like or be involved with the things of the world, it says it's like we're thumbing our noses at God and saying, well, you know, I'm faithful to you a lot, God, but it's just once in a while here that I want to be unfaithful. How does that work in a husband and wife relationship? You know, honey, I'm faithful to you 50 weeks out of the year. What more could you ask for? 52? I mean, you know, that would be ideal, but come on. Now let's get real here. And see, we're doing that with God. We're compromising and we're allowing ourselves to be corrupted by the ways in the world in which he says, okay, let's call it what it is. It's adultery. This kind of a relationship that I want to have with you, don't betray, don't grieve the Spirit of God by making yourself of the world, friendship with the world. Some have had a challenge with the latter part of that verse 5 where it talks about the Spirit in you filled with envy or filled with jealousy. I guess I didn't get that one up there. And they say, well, you know, does God really have that sense of, you know, we understand envy, jealousy, you know, we're not to envy, you know, it's part of the Ten Commandments. Does God really experience that envy or jealousy? Well, he does. He doesn't really, I don't have problems with this being the Spirit of God in us, having that sense of envy. Some have tried to interpret the scripture as meaning, well, it's our own spirit, that we have envy on the inside of us. But when we compare this, you know, doing rightly dividing the word, you always compare it with other scriptures. In fact, that's what it says here in this James chapter 5. It says, what do you think the scriptures mean when they say the Spirit of God, the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? We'll see a couple of those other scriptures that speak about the jealousy of God and the kind of grief that it gives him when we line ourselves up with the world or when we experience or express friendship with the world and its deeds, its ways. Exodus 20, verse 3 through 5 says, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Flat out, plain, right there. God is not willing to say, okay, 50 weeks out of the year is good enough for me. You know, I understand it when you get, you know, with your other friends and you don't want to come off as being a Jesus freak or a Bible thumper or way. I understand that. So, yeah, you can go ahead and act more like your friends when you're with them. God's saying, wait a minute. No, you can't. You can't make any other thing your God. And so it creates a jealousy within him or an envy with him and his spirit in us. Isaiah 63, verse 10. But they rebelled against him and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he became their enemy and fought against them. He became their enemy. Does this say that God made them his enemies? It doesn't. They became his enemy, and we already saw in James how we make ourselves to be the enemy of God when we take on that adulterous relationship with the world. We're choosing to become an enemy of God. And then we face the opposition. I mean, the scripture says, you know, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. When we say, okay, it's my decision, God, we're putting ourselves in the position of God and saying, I'm going to decide who's going to rule in my life. And right now, I'm okay with these things of the world. And God opposes you, and you feel that opposition. Hey, God, where'd you go? I feel like you've made me your enemy. No, he did not make you his enemy. You made him. You made yourself his enemy. I'll try to say that right. And so there it is. And it says, they rebelled against him and grieved his Holy Spirit. And then in Psalm 78, verse 40, it says, oh, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved his heart in that dry wasteland. So, you know, we can see our rebellion, our friendship with the world is a rebellion against God. It grieves him. It grieves him in his heart. Causes us to put ourselves in a place of being opposed by God. And in Ephesians, it was talking to believers when it said that. Here in James, he's talking to believers when he says, "You adulterers." Wow, how do you want to, you know, what's it like to have someone come up and point their finger in your face and say, "You're being unfaithful"? Say, "Wait a minute, what did I do?" Well, your friendship with the world is causing you to be unfaithful to God, and he's a jealous God. It's going to stir up. It's going to grieve him. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. For this concept, for us to understand how God senses his relationship, the kind of relationship that he intends to have with us, and the grieving or that sense of betrayal that can happen, we see that over and over in Scripture, and it was even especially expressed through one of the prophets, through the prophet Hosea, when God said to him in Hosea 1, verse 2, it says, "When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, 'Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution.' This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods." And how it hurt the heart of God for his people to be adulterous, to be as in prostitution, going off to act in such intimacy with the ways of the world. But yet, even in that, we see the compassion of God displayed, continued through the prophet Hosea, when in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover.' This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them." How awesome God is. When we are deliberately unfaithful, when we are deliberately betraying him through the way that we live, through our friendship with the world, still his love for us is willing to redeem us back. I mean, in the situation of Hosea with his wife Gomer, she went back into prostitution. She sold herself to someone who, well, you know, for lack of a better term, today we'd call a pimp. And he had to go back and buy her back. She belonged to another man. He had to go back and buy her back. You see that in the illustration. A handing over, we see in Scripture what he paid for her to redeem her back to himself. And God is saying, that's exactly what I'm doing with Israel. They've been unfaithful to me. They've gone back into their adulterous relationship, and yet I love them so much I'm willing to buy them. I'm willing to pay the price for them to be right with me. That's exactly what happened on the cross through Jesus. How much God loves us even when we're unfaithful, when we betray him, yet he embraces us. He redeems us back to himself. He's willing to forgive us for that. We're still in James 4, and verse 5, that could be translated this way, again expounding on the things that we've talked about. James 4, 5 could say this, "The spirit that has come to settle down, make his home, and permanently dwell in us is bent with an all-consuming, ever-growing, excessive desire to possess us and is envious and filled with malice toward anything or anyone who tries to take his place in our lives." That's the kind of friendship, relationship. That's the kind of, if I can use this words without it being awkward, men, that's the kind of intimacy that the Spirit of God desires to have with us, the kind of passion that he has about that kind of relationship. When we are straying away from that, he's going to come back. He expresses his envy. He expresses his jealousy, but yet he's ready to take possession of us again because of his great love for us. It's just awesome. So here, crazy awesome. That's what it is. It's crazy awesome. So here is how we resolve that. People, again, that's still in the book of James there in James chapter 4. This is how we resolve that those issues of being corrupted with the ways of the world, that adulterous relationship with friendship with the world, and the opposition that comes from God as a result of that. Here the challenge for us in James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10 is this. But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Before we go on, let's look at this. First of all, grace to stand against evil. It's just a few messages ago that I talked about, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And Paul says, so what? Shall we sin so that grace can abound? He says, no, may it never be. The grace of God is given for us, enabling us or teaching us to deny ungodliness, to say no to sin. So here where it's talking about we have grace to stand against evil, he gives even more grace to stand against such evil desires so that we'll not commit adultery against God, so that we'll not betray him in this friendship or this intimate relationship that he desires to have with us. He gives us grace to be able to stand against evil desires. Then it says to humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee. So you deal with that temptation, that desires that are stirring on the inside of you to become friends with the world and do the things that corrupt you. You resist that devil, and it says he will flee. We have that promise from Scripture that he'll leave you alone. And then let's continue on with verse 8. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So what this is telling us, first of all, it says, come close to God. He will come close to you. Purify your hearts, because your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Here's the whole thing of it. This is why God is jealous, because you divided your heart. Part of your heart says, I want to live for God. And part of your heart says, I want to be a part of the world. I'm friends with the world. And so God sees that as divided. And it's like a spouse who's been betrayed. Part of the time you're willing to be faithful to me, and part of the time you're unfaithful to me. That sense of betrayal is so grieving to the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us. So it says, purify your hearts. Your loyalty is divided between God and the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20 speaks directly regarding physical relationship and staying faithful, I'll just read it. It says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. And that passage of Scripture goes on to share about not becoming intimately involved, not becoming sexually involved with someone else, because you end up dividing yourself again. God has bought you with a price, so you must honor God with your body. And here's the question that I present before you today. Does the Spirit of God feel at home in you? You are his temple. You are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Does he feel like he's at home in you? Or do you have him just segmented off to a certain part of your life, a Sunday morning section of your life, or a devotional time during the day part of your life, but then you go out at night and you're living like the world? And you have segmented him out of that. You're saying, well, you're not at home here. You can stay in the guest quarters, but don't call this your home, because the person who is at home has access to every part of the house. So does the Spirit of God feel at home in you, or is he jealous of a divided heart? Is your heart divided? Is your lifestyle segmented into this is the God part of my life, and this is the, you know, we don't want to call it that, but the world part of our life? I'm just going to toss up some other scriptures to show you how it is that we can respond in such a way to the Spirit of God that is that sense of betrayal or that sense of you're not welcome here. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, it says, you stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Do we resist the Spirit of God and his work in our lives? What about 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit? Do we sometimes stifle the Holy Spirit and say, not here, not now? How about Hebrews 10:29 that says, just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy as it were communion, and as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. Do we at times insult the Spirit of God? Do we respond to him with disdain? I mean, those are strong words. I disdain you. How would you feel if someone said that to you? But how does the Spirit of God feel when our actions speak that to him? I disdain you. I choose to insult you. I resist you. I stifle you. I grieve you. Man, if we ever real, I mean, if we said with our mouths what we're doing when we're acting out, that's exactly what we're saying to the Spirit of God. Well, I want to close with this passage of Scripture and really in this kind of our preparation for communion time as well. From 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. And as the kids come in, just welcome them in. They're going to be a part of our communion fellowship time with us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Here again, we see the relationship intended with the triune being of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God, and how it speaks of fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or another word that's used there is communion, fellowship or communion of the Holy Spirit. Not to be misunderstood as communion that we talked about, that we talk about when we express that the Lord's Supper, we call it communion, and yet it really is very, very similar in that we are sharing in the body of Christ, and in communion or fellowship, we are sharing things in common. And we're to have this kind of relationship with the Spirit of God, where we have things in common. And this is one of the extreme privileges of believers, is to have fellowship with the Spirit of God. He lives in us. He dwells in us. And he desires that kind of, I'll use the words, intimacy, that kind of passion with us, so that it is like a relationship between a husband and wife. It is that close. And it can so easily be grieved by our actions, by the things that we do. Through him, we have the fullest confidence that we are of God, that he is our Father and our friend, and that he has blotted out all of our sins. And I'm going to encourage you to come close to God, as the Scripture does. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Let's be on guard about how we live our lives in such a way. Is it pleasing to God, or is it offensive to the Spirit of God? Is it like betrayal to the Spirit of God on the inside of us? As we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper this morning, let's begin with a time of prayer. When we approach the table of remembrance, Lord, we know that according to your word, we are to do it with the greatest respect. You encourage us not to partake in an unworthy manner. Part of that is examining ourselves. When we examine ourselves, we take note of where we are at in our relationship with you. And Lord, your word also spoke to us today in James about repenting, of turning away from these things, of being broken before you and humbling ourselves so that you will put us in the place of honor. Humbling ourselves, Lord, so that we are not offensive against you and you opposing us. When we come to the table and recognize what communion means, it means sharing of all things, and we come to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus as he said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." And we want to acknowledge that and experience that fellowship, that communion, that closeness when we receive you, Jesus, into ourselves. May you receive honor in this time of our remembering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.